Over a couple of years ago, a person came up to me and said, I would like you to speak on this particular subject. And as speakers, we get these requests every now and then. I thought, okay, I'm going to tackle that. I'm going to see what I can do with that. And it was given to me, I would like to hear a message on justice and mercy, talking about James 2, and we will go there. And said, mercy triumphs over justice. Now, I've heard this many times, and what an addition that I've heard with this is mercy triumphs over justice every time. Okay, so when I get to studying this, it does not say that. Now, mercy triumphs over justice is in the New King James Version. But in James 2, verse 13, and I'll read it as you're going there, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against justice. Mercy, in the margin says, mercy glories against judgment. So, you have to go back and look and study and get into the background of this. As I was putting this together, I put together like a hub in a wheel, and I put JJM in it, which stands for judgment, justice, and mercy. Spokes out from that wheel, I put reconciliation, faith, redemption, conversion, forgiveness, repentance, and grace. Those are all spokes that emanate off the hub of this wheel of judgment, justice, and mercy. So we'll see the interrelationship of these three. That is the purpose of my message today, is to show how these three are all interrelated. There's no contest. There's no one triumphs over the other in a battle. There's no contest. They are all three interrelated with each other. I'll give some definitions here, since you know I like definitions. It helps give me a base to work from with definitions. According to Strong's Concordance, judgment is a verdict. Now, it can be a favorable or unfavorable verdict. I pronounce you innocent, or I pronounce you guilty. That's just a judgment. It's pronounced judicially, and it can be a sentence of inflection. So let's go to John 5, and we'll see what judgment is in God's Word. John 5 and verse 27. Now, this is talking about what he has done with Jesus Christ. John 5:27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Number 20, lost my place here. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. This is a judgment. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus Christ is going to execute judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, if you care to turn there. Ecclesiastes 12, it's after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, a verse we're all very familiar with. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So this is judgment. Just a stipulation of whether it is good or whether it is evil. It is just judgment. And in Revelation 20, we're familiar with that, where the books were open and judgment was pronounced. Again, it could be a favorable or unfavorable verdict, but there is definitely judgment. Okay, so we've covered judgment. Let's go through justice just a little bit. It's often used together with judgment. Judgment and justice. Judgment and justice. Often used together. And it says God does execute justice. Well, I went to Webster's Dictionary, and justice has many meanings, but I'll just cover a few here. Justice is the quality of being righteous, and it's rectitude. It's the quality of being right or correct. That's a just person. A just person is someone who is right or correct. Justice is a reward or a penalty as deserved. And in our modern vernacular, we say he got his just deserts, someone who got what he deserves. Okay? But it is a reward or it is a penalty. It can be either one. When we think of justice, we normally think of somebody's getting what they deserve. But yes, sometimes it is also somebody's getting what they deserve. It gives it a whole new meaning when you think of justice in that way. And justice is the use of authority and power to uphold what is right, what is just, and what is lawful. So I went to Strong's Concordance so I could get kind of the Hebrew meaning of justice. And it says to be right or to make right. Righteous and rectitude. Or rightness and rectitude. It's straightness and uprightness of character. That is what he calls justice. Now just, justified, and justly are the same or related words. When you go into the concordance and you look up any one of the three, they generally point to one another. And we're told in John 5, my judgment is just. And in 1 John 3, 4, we're told that sin is the transgression of the law. So there is justice in what God does concerning the transgression of the law. When he says, my judgment is just, he means my judgment is impartial. It is fair, and it is done with uprightness of character. No bribes go to our judge. No bribes go to the one who dispenses justice to us, whether it is good or whether it is not. No bribes. It is always going to be with uprightness of character. Let's go to Romans 6:23. Another very familiar verse, but it ties in with this. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can see justice in action here. The wages of sin. We can also see the gift of God with the justice that he dispenses. There is a penalty to be paid for sin. What does that do? That penalty makes right. It is to make right. And it is the death penalty. We can get into that a little more later. Let's go back to Matthew 18. This points out where I'm trying to head. Matthew 18, verse 33. Justice the more I studied it, in a sense, the more clear it became, but in a sense, the more I understood, the less I knew. It is hard to truly understand sometimes what God is doing in His great mercy. Matthew 18, verse 33. This is about the unjust or the unmerciful servant. Matthew 18, 33. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you also, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The Lord was dispensing justice here. The unmerciful servant owed him a lot of money, and he was dispensing justice. But it was an unjust servant. There was a penalty to be paid for owing this money and not being able to pay it. But we will get into the mercy part of this more in the mercy section as I cover that. So we will come back to Matthew 18, but it'll be a little while. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. I know we're covering a lot of scriptures, but there are many, many more. But I want us to get firmly in mind how they all tie together. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He is to execute judgment and justice. Those two are going to go hand in hand. They are interrelated again. And this is talking about Jesus. Now 1 John 1, 9. We're now going from the justice and transitioning towards the mercy. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's not just mercy. It is not just forgiveness. He says that He is just to forgive. There is a reason He is just to forgive. So we see that there is judgment from the Lord, there is justice from the Lord, and now we're going to move into the mercy part. And again, I went to Webster's Dictionary. Mercy. Mercy is a refrain from harming or punishing offenders, enemies, or persons in one's power. Extend mercy to offenders, enemies, and persons in one's power. This one particularly intrigued me. Mercy is kindness in excess of what may be expected or demanded by fairness. It is forbearance and or compassion. It is also a disposition to forgive, pity, or be kind. Well, what is a disposition? Well, a disposition is a normal or prevailing aspect of one's nature. So God's nature is to forgive, to pity, or to be kind. Mercy is also the power to forgive or be kind. It is kind or compassionate treatment and relief of suffering. So then I went to Strong's Concordance and said, mercy is compassionate. It's by word or deed, being compassionate by word or deed, by divine grace. And This compassion can be human and it can be divine. We know there are merciful people, people who are always trying to help one another even with their being abused. They're merciful people. They're trying. So mercy can be divine or it can be human. A psalm that we sing in our songbook every now and then is from Psalm 136. And at the end of every verse in 136, he says, "His mercy endures forever." Why does his mercy endure forever? It's because he delights in mercy. And we'll see that in Micah. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. I've got to always run those three together so I know exactly where to find Micah. Micah chapter 7 and in verse 18. Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy." It's not something he struggles to pull out of his little sack of character and give us. No, he delights in mercy. He wants to give it. We'll go back to Matthew 18 and continue the story about the servant. Matthew 18. We're going to start a little bit earlier. We're going to start in verse 23. Matthew 18:23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon," or take account, "one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And Mr. Hammer gave a message on how much 10,000 talents was, and it's like several semi-loads of valuable, whether it's gold or jewels. Several tractor-trailer loads is what this person owed his master. "But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all he had, and payment to be made." So he made the judgment, "You do owe me this money. It's right here on the record, you owe me this money. The judgment is, you owe it. Now the justice to be paid is, you will be sold, your wife will be sold, everything that you have will be sold, and I'll just get the money I can get to pay for this that you owe me. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay it all to you. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." So we see the judgment was there, the justice was there, the mercy was there. Any of us have the means to forgive someone several tractor trailer loads of valuables? I've never had that much. And to trust that to somebody else. But he, in his mercy, forgave the man that much. And in verse 28, that same servant went out and found one of his... He had compassion and loosed him of the debt. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, just a handful of change. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Sounds like the exact same thing that this servant said to his Lord. "But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw all that was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done." Then we got into this. "Then the Lord, after he had been called him, said, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and then delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise my heavenly Father shall do unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now do you see the added dimension to this story? The added dimension to this story is that mercy depends on us. He is willing to extend the mercy. He wants to extend the mercy. He delights in extending the mercy. But that depends upon us. That unjust servant was not merciful to another servant, and it cost him. Then the judgment and the justice were executed without the mercy. That's how that worked. And I would like to point out something else. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Who paid the cost of forgiving that debt? When he forgave him several semi-loads of valuables, who paid the cost? Was it the servant? No. It was the Lord. The one who was the Lord over the servants. He paid the cost. So when he was dispensing judgment and justice at that point, he was taking care of the justice himself. Because the unjust servant couldn't come up with the money. So he took care of the justice himself. We're told in 1 Timothy, we won't go there, that Paul obtained mercy for his past life. He was like the unjust servant because he had done some horrible things. But he says he did them out of ignorance. And he besought the Lord, and the Lord forgave him, and he obtained mercy for what he had done in the past. Well, let's go to James 2:13. So in Paul's life, he could say that in his own life that mercy rejoices against justice because he had obtained mercy. But James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. We just saw that. And mercy rejoices against judgment. We saw that. Thomas Moffat translation has a really nice translation of this verse. He actually starts in verse 12, and I'll read verse 12. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So what Moffat translation says is, speak, act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For the judgment shall be merciless to the man who has shown no mercy, whereas the merciful life will triumph in the face of judgment. I'm going to just give a little story here. It's a fictitious story, but I think it'll make the point. Everybody's got their house rules. Maybe not. If you don't have any house rules, I'd like to, well, maybe I don't really want to see your house. I maybe would be appalled. But everybody, in a sense, has house rules. Okay, so your house rule is you don't bring muddy boots into the house. You don't go to the nice furniture in the living room unless you are clean. When you are clean, you can sit on the nice furniture. Muddy boots stay outside. Okay, so your little five-year-old is out playing, jumping in the mud puddles and having a good time. I know someone in this congregation who loves to do that. Okay, so this little five-year-old is jumping in the mud puddles. The feet goes out for under him, and he's splat, flat on his back. Oh, he hurts, and he's crying. He can't get up, so he rolls over, and finally, well, he rolls the other way. Finally, he's able to get on all fours, crying, headed for the house, and feels hurt. But I know what'll make me feel better. My favorite TV show is on. I'll go watch my favorite TV show. So, this five-year-old opens the door, goes into the house, splat, squash, splat, squash, splat, squash, all the way through the house, across the carpet, has rolled in the mud, but is thinking of that TV show, goes in the nicest recliner, clicks on the TV. So far, there's no judgment. Mommy comes into the room. What have you done? What are you doing? Look at this mess that you have made and that you're still making. There's judgment. You have done wrong. You know what the house rules are. Your muddy boots stay outside. You don't sit in here unless you're clean. So that is judgment. You violated the rules. Now there will be a penalty. Let's put the justice in here. Justice is you will pay for everything you have done. What it takes to clean the carpet, what it takes to clean the favorite chair, the scratches in the coffee table where you plopped your muddy boots on and then walked them back and forth, you will pay for all of that. And this five-year-old says, my piggy bank is empty. I don't have any money. And will a five-year-old know how to get that really good red East Texas dirt out of carpet and upholstery? They used to sell a line of T-shirts that were dyed with East Texas mud. It makes a very good permanent dye. Is a five-year-old going to be able to clean that out of carpet and upholstery? Especially one with no money in the piggy bank to hire someone to do it. But the justice is that five-year-old needs to pay for that. He did the deed. He needs to pay for it. Judgment and justice. So let's let mercy come into this. Mommy understands all of this. She knows he has no money. She knows he has no know-how to take care of this. So she picks him up, elevates him all the way to the shower, puts him in, washes off the clothes, washes him off, gets him cleaned up, fresh clothes. Now let's take care of the problem. So she helps, gets down on the hands and knees, takes the cleaning solution, which in our case is the blood of Jesus Christ, and they clean up the mess. They get the upholstery cleaned up. They take a little whatever it takes and get the scratches out of the nice coffee table. Mommy and the child, because the child was crying, didn't know what to do, can't fix it, is basically powerless to take care of this situation. So mommy extends mercy, and they clean it up. Think of the justice in this. Mommy paid for it. She paid for it with her labor. She paid for it with whatever cleaning supplies it took. But she extended mercy to the child. The child had no means to do it. Okay, so this is all done and over with. Everything is cleaned up. Mommy gets down on her knees before this 5-year-old and says, "You did wrong. You knew you were not to do that. It took a lot to clean this up. But this is just between you and me. I will not mention it again. You do not need to mention it again. Your brothers and sisters certainly do not need to mention this at all. This is between you and me, and it has been taken care of. It is over. You are forgiven. The price has been paid. Do not do it again." As in, go and sin no more. We've heard that. Do not do it again. Hugs the little 5-year-old. The little 5-year-old hugs back. They exchange their I love yous. Okay, now go out and play. What a story of mercy. But I submit to you, if there would not have been judgment, no justice, only mercy, would that 5-year-old think twice about slogging into the house next time? Probably not. As a 5-year-old, I would not have. There had to be judgment. There had to be justice. It needed to be taken care of. But there was mercy. If there's no judgment, no justice, only mercy, that can bring lawlessness. God uses all three. He tells us to judge ourselves. And we already read in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. And we're told in 2 Corinthians that Jesus Christ was sin for us. That's where the justice goes. When they're extending mercy, there is still justice. But let's go to 1 John 1, verse 7. First John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he is faithful and just to forgive. He has the power to do it. He has the big piggy bank. He has the whole vast array of anything that is needed to forgive sin. He has the character to do it. He has the love to do it. He has everything needed to forgive sin. And he is just if he forgives sin. Let's go back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews, James, Peter. Hebrews 9. Verse 26. It tells about how he was the high priest that entered into the holy place. Jesus Christ was. Hebrews 9:26. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, if he was like the physical high priest having to take blood in every year at the Day of Atonement. But he says, for If that was the case, then he would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He offered his blood once for sins. And back in verse 22, we're told that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Sin itself requires the blood sacrifice. There are other sacrifices could be made, but sin required a blood sacrifice. So think of this when you think of mercy, that we are not suffering the penalty for our sin. But he did. And he talks about the remission of sin, and remission is just a forgiveness or a pardon. It's like a cancellation of a debt. It's not like something they'll hold over you. I've got this note with your signature on it that eventually I can call it in if I want to. No, remission of sins is the cancellation of debt. They're gone. Go over across the page or turn the page to Hebrews 10, verse 26. I said we all have our part in this when we ask God for forgiveness, when there is the remission of sins, when there is the justice and the mercy. Verse 26, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I get this emphasis right here. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So there are cases where there is no mercy dispensed. Of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and has insulted unto the Spirit of grace. There can be times when there is the judgment and the justice and no mercy. But as I pointed out earlier, that depends on us. If we sin willfully after we understand God's truth, why would he extend mercy to someone who does that? In that case, mercy does not triumph over justice, because we're not going to be extended it at all. That is the end of mercy. God mixes or uses all of these. He judges us. He executes justice. And he extends mercy. But even in extending mercy, judgment has been made. The price, the justice, has been paid. The judgment's been made, as in, I am guilty. And there is justice. I have a price to pay. Sometimes there's a physical penalty for a sin that we've committed. Sometimes it is involving our eternal life as a much greater price. But upon repentance, as we saw from the unmerciful servant, upon repentance, say, I will pay you all. I am sorry I did this. He will extend mercy. But remember, Jesus suffers the penalty for my sin. He suffers the penalty for your sin. By his stripes we were healed. By his blood we are cleansed. But it's still justice. It's just not justice we have to pay. It is absolutely mercy. One more time over to James 2:13. as I wrap this up. Again, the statement that I've heard is, mercy triumphs over justice every time. Well, I think I've made that very clear, that no, it does not. There are times when there is no mercy. Where it does triumph is when we have been extended mercy because of why or how God put that in place, that we can be extended mercy. James 2:13. I'm going to start with 12. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. We rejoice in mercy because that means the judgment of the guilty and the spiritual death penalty will not be executed upon us. Mercy is extended to us. And that is a cause to rejoice. No wonder he says that we can rejoice because mercy rejoices against judgment. I looked at so many different words with this, I couldn't remember exactly what I wanted to say. And that gives us a cause to rejoice. And I want to add a little further dimension to this. We're entering the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. As we go through the messages on those days, think of judgment, think of justice, and think of mercy. And I think when the messages are given on those 3 days, you will see a very firm, strong tie-in with God's holy day plan and judgment, justice, and mercy. So there is no battle. There's no contest. There's not a winner or loser in the judgment, justice, and mercy. God uses all three. It's up to us to be repentant, forgiving, and merciful to others. Then God shows mercy to us. Then we do not need to fear the judgment and the justice. And we'll also strive to not be lawless. We covered all of that. He still judges. He still executes justice through the sacrifice of his son. Because there's no free lunch here. We don't get mercy and then there's no price to be paid. That price goes to his son. He still judges. He still executes justice through the sacrifice of his son. And through his compassionate divine grace, he extends mercy.